Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to turn this evening again to Joshua chapter 6 and to consider together a passage that will hopefully lead us to marvel at God's electing love, at his grace and his electing love. Well, I think it was a few weeks ago we looked together at chapter 6 and the great work of the Lord defeating Jericho. But I'd like tonight just to read from verse 20 onwards, just as we come to the great climax of the Lord's instructions and the people blow the trumpets and Jericho falls. So reading from Joshua chapter 6 and from verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spurred Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Amen. As I'm sure you know, in the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, the Apostle testifies to the astonishing mercy that he himself had received. Of course, he'd once been a persecutor. He was breathing out murderous threats, going hunting down the church when the Lord shines upon him on the road to Damascus. And in that passage in 1 Timothy, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. But then he goes on to say that he was shown such mercy from Christ so that he might be a pattern or an example to all who believe, as a demonstration of God's long suffering, of his patience and kindness and grace. And we do sometimes speak, don't we, about some people being like trophies of grace, that their lives are such clear examples of God's grace to sinners, that they're like trophies put on display to encourage all of us. Lives we see totally dominated by sin, transformed by the gospel and the love of God, and made part of the people of God and becoming holy and devoted to the Lord. Well, in a way, I suppose similar to Paul, I believe in this passage, we have another such trophy in God's cabinet to admire. Another example of God's astonishing grace. And I mean, of course, Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute living in Jericho. She trusted in the Lord and she was saved. She becomes part of the people of God. As it says in verse 15, she dwells in Israel to this day. Now, the book of Joshua was composed in this final form by Joshua, the man of God, at some point as he's coming to the end of his life, as the final few chapters attest. And so even up to that point, decades later, there's Rahab, still with her place amongst the people of God. And of course, there's a greater sense we should understand those verses. She's still among the people of God to this day, because she's among the saints in heaven, rejoicing in her Saviour. Now, we did look at her story some time ago when we first met her in chapter 2. But the example of God's grace in her life is so wonderful. I wanted us to come back again and look at it tonight. And particularly as an example of God's electing love, of God's electing grace. Now, just to say first, though, so that we are clear, I'm not saying just that Rahab was saved from the fall of Jericho. No, she was saved by the Lord in the highest sense, out of sin, out of death, out of the kingdom of darkness, made a child of God. And I think we can really say that with confidence. Well, first, again, as I'm sure you know, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, in the family line of Christ and the genealogy there, Rahab is included. God honoured her in making her part of the earthly line of Christ. But even more clearly, you know that she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great honour roll of the faithful. And Rahab's included as one of the saints, her faith an example to us. It says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient. She had a true, saving, persevering faith." And the best evidence to let us know that she was saved is, remember her strong confession of faith that she made to the spies back in chapter 2 when they were staying with her. She said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." So she believed in the Lord, the holy name of the Lord. She believed in his promises to Abraham and to Israel. She was saying, "The Lord is greater than all the powers of Canaan, all its gods, all its peoples. He's in control." And in those idolatrous, very, you know, pluralistic times, she says, "The Lord, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." She was a monotheist. She believed there's the one true God. She testified she believed in the Exodus, that God had saved his people. She says, "The Lord dried up the waters when you came out of Egypt." And I find it interesting to wonder, how did she hear? Was it from some passing travelers? What means did God use so that she heard this remarkable news of what he had done? But she believed. And then more than that, she puts her trust in the Lord. She puts her life in his hands. And she asks for God's kindness to be shown her, his mercy, his hesed, his love, and to spur her and her family. And so that's amazing faith, isn't it? If you consider her context and background, and she showed her faith by her works. She sheltered the spies, and they were able to escape. And again, remember, that would have been at great risk to her own life. If the garrison and the leaders of Jericho had found out about this, she would have been tortured. She and all of her family would have been put to death. But she was faithful. Remember, too, she hung a scarlet cord from her window as a sign of this promise. And that surely, symbolically, she was expressing her solidarity with Israel, who hid under the blood of the Lamb on their houses, saying, "Count me in with that, with the people of God." So she's a wonderful example of salvation by faith. She placed her faith in the Lord and was saved. And again, not just from Jericho, but to know the true and living God. And so building on from that, I want to say to you, she's a wonderful example of God's electing grace. We've just heard in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose, God elected, God predestined his people in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. So before the first foundation of creating the world was laid, God had made this choice. And that it was for the great end purpose that this people should be holy before him in love. So three wonderful things there. So that this people he chooses would become holy, pure, righteous as he is. That they'd be before him, they'd be in his presence forever. And it's all done in love. Not in some arbitrary way, like pulling random things from a bag, but in love. He knew and chose this people to be his in Christ. And Paul says this about the Ephesian saints, but of course that then means it's about all of us who are saints. All of us who believe, we are saved the same way. God elected, God chose, God saved, who would be his holy people. And that choice was before the world was made. Now, of course, we are coming right up to the edge of profound mysteries. And there's a limit to what we can understand, because we're trying to understand God's eternal purpose and wisdom. And we're creatures bound by time and space. Our lives are just a breath. We quickly reach the limit of trying to understand the mind and purposes of God, who knows all things, who is eternal. But the scriptures are clear. If we can somehow try to imagine, before there was time, God had already determined this awesome plan to gather a people to be his own, to make them holy, and to bestow his love upon them. And even though we might not fully understand everything, we believe. We believe because the scriptures say it, and we seek to understand. So it does mean this is the beginning of salvation for all of us who are called in Christ. That it began in the heart or mind of God, so to speak, with this election. And as Paul is praising the glory of God's grace in Ephesians 1, what he's saying to us is, if it begins with election, it means that our whole salvation, every step that then flows out of that beginning, is thanks to God's grace. We cannot say that salvation originated in us. It's not because of anything we've done or could do. It's not because of anything deserving in us. The difference between the saint and the sinner, well, that difference begins here. Not that there's anything in us to distinguish us as being better than anybody else, but it's found in God and his good purpose, in his love, in his kindness, and that he chose, and that he set aside a people he would make his own, who in time he would call and redeem and glorify. And as the scripture says, it's according to his wisdom. And all of it is to display his glory as the sovereign Lord, the creator, and the greatness of his mercy to unworthy sinners. Now, if you do find some of this hard and maybe struggle with this in different ways, there's a way that I've found helpful that I've learned from some of the great Christians and saints who've gone before us when they've tried to explain these things. And it's that there are two truths so clear in the scriptures that they're testified to throughout. And you can think of them as being like two axioms, two fundamental truths that you build your understanding on. And the first truth is just very simply that our ruin, our damnation in sin, is entirely our fault, our responsibility, the result of our wickedness and sin. And the scriptures even go so far as to say, God is so loving, he would have no one to perish. Why will you die, sinner? Turn and be saved. And if anyone's lost, it's entirely their own guilt, their own choice, their own fault, their own sin. Man has destroyed himself in sin. And he would invite, in the gospel call that goes out, all to be saved. Some of the Puritans particularly John Bunyan, put it even stronger than I think I might dare to, but John Bunyan used to say to sinners, if you're lost, you are wading through Christ's blood on your way to hell. And so that's the first truth, though, that it's entirely our sin if we're lost. But the second truth that the Bible testifies to is that if anyone is saved, it is entirely due to God's grace, to his gracious electing and calling and keeping. It's entirely his work, and the praise belongs to him. And as Spurgeon put it, who always the best at quotes, isn't he? But Spurgeon said, from the word of God, I gather that damnation is all of man, from top to bottom, and salvation is all of grace, from first to last. He that perishes chooses to perish, but he that is saved because God has chosen to save him. And I think as you begin to try to wrestle with these things, it's important to keep those two things, if you like, in view to keep you on track as we consider these mysteries. But be in no doubt, God elected, a great mystery of his grace. So as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not about us striving for it, anything that the flesh can do, but a gift given to those to whom God shows mercy. And Romans 9 warns us that some the Lord hardens as a punishment, as a consequence of sin. But others, astonishingly, he shows his mercy and he saves. And so, brothers and sisters, it's a deeply humbling truth. When the rubber hits the road, it really does come down to this. What made us different from anybody else? Why are we here tonight as the Lord's people and someone else is not? It's not because of anything in us. Because we were somehow better, cleverer, more holy. No, it's because God in love and undeserved grace called, chose, brought us here. Think of how the Lord himself speaks of it in John's Gospel in particular. He says that we have been given to him by his Father. It's a wonderful picture, placed in his hands, drawn to him by the Father's electing love, so that he will save us and present us back to the Father. Election is another way of saying that God's people are a gift between Father and Son as a display of their goodness. And it's all planned out before the world was made. Electing love is dazzling, and we should be falling down before God to praise him for it. And so I want to suggest to you, if that's the truth that's revealed to us, that Rahab is a great example of this electing love. She's an example of the power of God's electing love, of the reach, the length, and the breadth of his electing love, and that nothing can stop or prevent his electing love and purposes. If God has elected to save, he will save. If he has a soul, he's going to bestow his love upon, even if they're in the cesspit of Jericho behind its high walls, he will tear those walls down and he will save. Nothing can prevent his purposes from coming true. Not their own sinfulness, not the obstacles that the devil raises, not the circumstances that they're in. That God's electing love is so powerful. Let me put it this way. Humanly speaking, Rahab is the most unlikely person to be saved. You know, if we have a list of all of God's saints down through the centuries, who's going to be amongst the most surprising to be on that list? Rahab's got to be near the top of that bit, doesn't she? I mean, let's think about it. She's a Canaanite, and she's part of this people who for centuries have just been utterly lost in wickedness. You know, murdering their own children in worshipping idols. That's the people she's part of. And she's in Jericho. I mean, that's like a fortress. That's like a stronghold of this wickedness. And what has she been? She's a harlot. Now, certainly in the context of the times, that would have meant some kind of temple prostitute, some kind of pagan fertility rituals in which women would be used as part of those wicked demonic acts of worship. But again, there's hints here that she's more than just a victim, because she has her own house. So she's clearly got some kind of clout and power, even money. And think about this. Until she meets those spies, she's never encountered the people of God, not directly. There's no church that she's gone to. There's no preacher that she's heard. Again, it can only be things that she's heard secondhand as travellers have passed through, or rumours of these frightening people who've escaped from Egypt about what God has done. And then the nature of the transformation, that when she meets them, she sees things so clearly. The Lord is God. And I want to be with you. I'm going to risk everything to be with you, his people. I mean, humanly speaking, it's impossible. So what brought her to that? What set her free? What brought her out from all the darkness around her? It can only be, it was God's electing love. And when the time that God had ordained had come, he sent those spies, and they ended up in her house. And he gave her a new heart. And the Holy Spirit worked faith within her, and courage. And then God keeps her house safe in the battle. And she's added to God's children. Isn't she a wonderful example of the power of God's electing grace? Now, all of that is to bring us really to just one simple, but I hope encouraging, point this evening. When we think about people around us and those we long to see saved, if God's electing love can save Rahab of Jericho, then no one is beyond his reach. There's no one about whom we should despair. If he can save her, if he's elected her and Paul as trophies of grace, then is there anyone that you should write off and lose all hope for and say, well, that's it, they'll never be saved? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Because if salvation begins with God's electing love, we could never despair of anyone, no matter how far off they might seem to be, like Rahab. Let me try to put it another way. In the context of the book of Joshua, I wonder if you've realized that after Joshua himself, the person, the individual we are told the most about in this book after Joshua is Rahab. Isn't that wonderful? She's the second most prominent character in this book. And the first few chapters, as the conquest begins, she's really placed by the scriptures front and center. And again, you've got to ask why. What is the mind of the Holy Spirit in doing that? Well, because this book is preaching to us, as it was preaching to the people in Joshua's time, and to the people of Canaan. And it was a great message of hope, to say you too could be like Rahab. That God is a God who shows mercy even to his enemies, even to Canaanites, if they will repent and put their faith in him. If Rahab of Jericho could be given a place amongst the holy saints, then why not you, other children of lost Canaan? Even if you come from a terrible past, lived a sinful life. But if God elected Rahab and saved her, then why not me? You see, there is this great evangelistic element in the book of Joshua. And you see in Rahab just the first little sliver that will become a great open wide door of the Gentiles and the nations being brought to God. There's an evangelistic message here. So brothers and sisters, honestly, do you feel discouraged? Perhaps someone you've been praying for a long time, but they seem like the walls have gone up. And they seem so hard and resistant. and you've seen the Lord so graciously speak to them, and they still have yet to come, and you've been praying, and yet you feel discouraged, and it seems impossible. If you look at the community around us, and you know how it is sometimes when we try to engage with folks, and the walls go up, and they don't want to hear it, they don't want to engage if you speak to them about Jesus. And you think, it's hopeless. If you look at the state of the nation, and you think, it's too late, we can't be saved. Our hope is in the Lord, the power of his electing love. He can save, and he will save. And we should never lose hope. So brothers and sisters, remember Rahab. Just marvel at God's electing love to you, to us all. Amen.